Some time back, we used to take up an offering at this time. We don't do that anymore. That's because nothing costs anything at all anymore. If you want to give, we have an offering box in the back. You can give online. If you're joining us online, it's cccrockford.org/give. You can send it into the church office. People do all of the above, and we are thankful for that because it allows us to continue to do what we do through ministries here at Central. Tom told that story today. He didn't know I was going to do the follow-up about that song. I didn't know who wrote that song, but I know where I first heard it. And who's made it popular, I think, is a singer named Zach Williams. And the first time I saw him singing that song was in a video in a prison, Harding Prison, in Nashville, Tennessee. Zach Williams' story is that of a person who was previously enslaved by sin. In fact, as a young man, he was into music, and there's an album title I can't repeat. I wouldn't repeat it. That was the kind of person he was. By his own description, he was a jerk. And he came to the Lord, and he sings that song. I'm no longer a slave to sin. What a sight it is to see him singing that to a room full of prisoners, singing along with him, raising their hands in praise to God. Men in prison saying, I'm no longer a slave to fear. Seems like the theme of many of the songs he sings follow that, what it means to be free in Christ. How neat to hear about that today after we sang it. All right, you're going to need a Bible this morning. You need a Bible every morning. Did you know that? Someone once asked, what color of Bible should you get? Mine is a dark brown. I think that every Bible should be red. Don't you? Every Bible should be red, R-E-A-D, red. In fact, if it's not red, what's the difference between a Bible that's not red and a Bible that's thrown in the trash? The answer is, there isn't, as far as you're concerned. So every Bible should be read. Get your Bible out. We're going to read it this morning. After today, it will be read. And let's go to Mark chapter 5, where we're going to be in this morning. Sometimes, after you read it, one of the best things that you can do to understand what you have just read in Scripture is by seeing yourself in it. You know, when you get to John 3:16, putting yourself into the text, where I will read it and say, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, so that if Sherm Nichols believes in him, I will not perish but have everlasting life. Or maybe you could picture yourself with a boatload of scared disciples out on the stormy Sea of Galilee, and you're one of them who wakes up Jesus and says to him, Lord, don't you care if we die? And Jesus says to me, Sherm, why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith? And there I am in the Bible story. So we arrive, me and the rest of the guys, in the boat on the other shore of the Sea of Galilee, the other side, the region of the Gerasenes, Gentile country, into a scene where three parties are going to collide. And as we look at that this morning, Mark chapter 5, I want you to ask yourself, where am I in here? All right? Mark 5, verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, What is your name? He replied, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Now, let's pause there. Mark's writing style invites us to put ourselves in this picture, and that's what I'd like us to do here in chapter 5. There is this open agenda, remember, as we read Mark's account about the life of Jesus. Look at Jesus, understand that he is God who has come in the flesh to be a ransom for all of mankind. Mark 10, verse 45, that's the key verse to the whole book. Jesus was in. He had totally given himself over to the Father's plan to save us. We're looking at his miracles as one of the ways he did that. We're going to look at this one today. We're going to look at some other miracles next week. I wonder how the big news channels would have handled Mark 5, those verses that we just read. In the early days of Jesus' ministry, couldn't you hear this on streaming TV news? Protests across the Decapolis tonight. Animal rights advocates are launching investigations into the apparent drowning of the area's largest herd of pigs. Says one herdsman, "I just got this job. Looks like I'll be back picking grapes this fall." The mayor of Gerasa has been unavailable for comment, but city officials are assuring the public that the alleged troublemaker, Jesus of Nazareth, has left the area with his gang, the JC-13. Imagine what social media could have looked like on the day that Jesus cast a legion of demons out from what we learn is actually two men near the Sea of Galilee. So you jump on Facebook and here's a short video someone has posted. They're boating near the beach at Gerasa, and in the background you see these pigs jumping off of the cliff, swan diving into the water, hashtag when pigs fly. Hashtag hog wild. All right. And then here comes up this ad for livestock insurance. Click here for your local Decapolis state swine agent. One of your friends posts a brand new recipe for brined swine and beans. Next door neighborhood has several doorbell cams showing what used to be the town crazy man now showing up on people's porches all cleaned up and asking if he can leave a brochure about life in Jesus. Okay. We're looking at the miracles that Jesus did as recorded by Mark. Remember, Mark is very deliberate to show us that Jesus is God in the flesh. And starting in chapter 4, Jesus has just come through a whole day of teaching. He was out on the Sea of Galilee in a storm, sleeping through the storm because he's exhausted, and commanding it to stop. Next week, we're going to see how Jesus demonstrates his power over death. Today, we're looking at his power over the spirit world. Matthew and Luke also tell this same story. So we've got it in three Gospels. And we learn from those other two Gospels that there are actually two men here on the shores of Galilee who are demon-possessed. Mark focuses, for some reason, on just one of them. There are two. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke all do something that I find very interesting. They all use one word to describe something that's happening in this scene. And we're going to use that word to work our way through it this morning as well. It could be a way to see where we are in this story. And it's all about the different reactions that people have to the power of Jesus Christ. The word is begging. They're begging. First group is the demons. They're begging because Jesus has power over them. He has just crossed the Sea of Galilee. It's a 6 or 7 mile boat trip in which there had been a rough storm. He's so tired, he slept through it. He gets off the boat. Who knows, maybe finally we'll get some rest, right? Not so. It's like when Jesus is getting out of the boat, he is greeted on the quiet shores of this Gentile area. Mark uses his favorite word, immediately. Immediately, he's met by this man. As soon as he's out of the boat, two wild men, both possessed by demons, also, by the way, called unclean spirits. You know the difference between a demon and an unclean spirit? There isn't one. They use them interchangeably, all right? So anytime you see those, it's the same thing. This place in the New Testament that we're looking at today is one of several places where we learn about the spiritual realm, especially about demons, unclean spirits. Mark has got three other stories, one in chapter 1, one in chapter 7, one in chapter 9, talking about Jesus casting out a demon. And here are some things, putting all those together, that we learn about demons. Number one, they're strong. They're strong. We're talking about fallen angels here. This is where demons are from. And angels are powerful beings. Can you remember some Bible stories about that? More powerful than we are. If you ever question that, try 2 Kings chapter 19. Read the story of one angel annihilating 185,000 Assyrian soldiers overnight. One angel. All right? Flood one or two men with a whole pile of demons here in Mark 4, and you get a supernaturally strong person. The man in this story is strong enough to break shackles and chains. Demons are strong. That's one thing we can put in the notebook about them. Here's the second thing. They're destructive. Look at verse 5 again. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. This guy's life is ruined. Satan has got a grip on him, a tight grip on him. In fact, he's working on my notes right now. Jesus said in John 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." That's the devil's ultimate plan. He wants to destroy people made in the image of God. And so a demon-possessed boy who turns up later in Mark often throws himself in the fire, throws himself in water. There's a woman we read about who has had a demon for 18 years, and it has made her bent over double to where she couldn't straighten out. Jesus encounters a man with a demon who can't hear, who can't speak right. They're at work in these people's lives, ruining life. I think a cat, sorry cat lovers, but I think a cat that has caught a mouse is a pretty good graphic of this. For whatever reason, what is it, a cat will get a mouse and maim it and then toy with it until it's finally dead. Demons are destructive. People look at the messes around us and wonder what's going on. I'll tell you what's going on. Satan is working hard to destroy people's lives. On every level, that's what's going on. When you find that your marriage is challenging, when you find that your health is frustrating to you, when you're struggling inside in ways that people can't see, did it occur to you, did you consider that there is a powerful enemy at work in the world who wants to ruin you? They're destructive. Number three, they're on the move. Jesus said that when a demon is cast out of a man, it wanders through arid places seeking rest. And sure enough, these demons here in Mark chapter 5 are quick to ask Jesus to send them to something else rather than just kick them out of the man that they're in. I've often thought that if we could suddenly see the enemies that we have among us, if we could see with our eyes the struggle that's happening in the spiritual realm all of a sudden, we probably wouldn't sleep as soundly tonight. All right? Here's something else that Mark shows us. Here's the fourth thing about demons. They know Jesus. They know Jesus. Put this together with Matthew 8 and Luke 8, and you will see that from their words, all of these demons involved in this story, they know there is a day coming. They're going to be thrown into, the word is, the abyss, the bottomless pit. Same word that appears in Revelation 9. They're going to be thrown into it. They're going to be destroyed. And they know it's coming. And they know Jesus. So when they see Jesus, they start begging. Here's where the begging comes in. They know who's in charge, and they're begging. They're begging they won't be destroyed early. They're begging that they won't just be cast out, but that they would be allowed, given permission, to go into a herd of pigs, 2,000 pigs nearby. And we can think about the destructive, downright scary power of unclean spirits, and we can be afraid, or we can think about how every time that they encounter Jesus, they answer to him. They know who he is. I was in 7th or 8th grade. There was a kid in junior high. You know, one of those kids that got held back a grade or something, and he's bigger and older than everybody else, a bully. He had picked on my friend, Kent, and threatened me. And I mentioned that this guy, I can picture him today, I mentioned him to my older brother, Ken. And a couple days later, Ken saw this guy and called him aside. "Hey, Blondie," he said, "keep your hands away from my brother or you'll be sorry." Wow, that was weird. Ken usually beat me up. But there's something very comforting when your older brother says to a bully, "Hey, back off from my brother or you'll pay for it." For all the power they have, demons aren't a threat to Jesus. They don't just answer to him, they are begging him. And maybe one way that we could look at this is to say, "Hey, my big brother can whoop you." Maybe you feel overwhelmed this morning by the power of the devil. You don't have to. If it's just on your own, if you're just on your own and trying to deal with that on your own, yeah, be scared. You should be. But if the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world, it's a different story. James chapter 4, verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." And Mark's showing us the story of someone who couldn't say, "I'm in" with Jesus, who did a complete turnaround. It's a graphic for us. Before we were saved out of the devil's clutches, we were, if you will, naked and homeless and without hope and sold over to Satan, just as this demon-possessed man was. We were slaves to sin. But Jesus has power over Satan's worst. How many people who had heard this man's screams in the graveyard at night would have thought that he could be changed? Listen to that as you pray for your one person. And remember this. Can Jesus make a difference? Can Jesus really take one person who's outside of him and change that person's life forever? Or if you or I are going to make the effort to change our community, our neighborhood, our nation, we've got to believe in the power of Jesus Christ to change people's lives. We should be praying like that. Why do we doubt it? You're right, by the way. You can't talk your way out of a paper bag. I get it. But the story of the gospel with Jesus alongside you, that can make a difference in people's lives. That's one group that was begging that day, the demons. Here's a second group that was begging. We're going to read on in chapter 5, starting in verse 14. It's the people of that area begging because, well, you figure it out. The herdsmen fled, told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Okay. Here's an ironic thing. Verse 10, we have a legion of demons begging Jesus not to make them leave the area, and their request gets granted. Verse 17, we've got people from the city and the countryside coming to Jesus, begging him to leave, and he does. I get the idea that this story that we're reading about was probably just a short stop, kind of a whistle stop, maybe a couple hours long that Jesus was there, and then he loads up back into the boat and he leaves. Why? Well, it says there in the text, the people were afraid when they saw the man sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. Okay, I could handle it if the man was, you know, gashing himself, maybe screaming a little bit, a little on the crazy side. But I'm not sure if I could handle a normal man sitting there. What was the problem? Put yourself in these people's position. Here is the town crazy man. Maybe he had been become like the town mascot or something like that. Maybe he was a way that they didn't have to worry about posting a military protection on the shoreline because no one would get near this guy. Maybe there were a way parents could keep kids out of trouble. Don't go running off from school. The crazy man will get you. All right? Everyone knows about him. This man who had shattered shackles and chains off his feet and hands. He had overpowered man after man, and he is now sitting calmly at the feet of Jesus. Would you trust him? Would you trust the man who just took control of that powerful, powerful, whatever it was? These people were afraid of the power of Jesus. They were afraid of the person who had taken a crazy man and made such a radical change in his life. Think about that. Could it be that one of the scary things about Jesus is that people see that, given the chance, he will change them? Maybe that's you. Maybe that's you right now. Maybe that's the thing that keeps you from saying I'm in when it comes to Jesus and his agenda, is that deep down inside you're afraid of this idea that this man's going to get inside of me and change me. Church, what about this? What about the ability of Jesus that makes us afraid to trust the people he changes? Do we trust people? Or do we trust that Jesus is going to change people and make them safe to be around? Pick the most life-engrossing, person-destroying sin that you can think of. Do we doubt that Jesus can change people? Does that keep us from welcoming people with addictions, people with sexual sins, jaded pasts, messed up lives, to be here with us as we're all working together to grow up into Jesus? Do we believe he can do it? Do you notice something else about this story? Did you notice that Jesus is the only one who is described in this story as caring for that man? The only one. That ought to give you and me pause. Let's look at something else. Here's this huge herd of possessed pigs, 2,000 or so, and suddenly they go crazy, jump off into the sea. And I don't know if you've spent any time around pigs. I have been a little bit, and just one angry sow is enough to send me running. 2,000 wild pigs. And after they're told what had happened, the people beg Jesus to leave. Mark tells us they were amazed. They were scared. Scared of what? I wonder, could it be these people cared more about 2,000 pigs than they cared for the life of a man? Get away from here, Jesus. You're bad for business. Sounds almost like telling Chick-fil-A they're not welcomed in your city, doesn't it? I love it when I can look at a story or look around me and point to someone else and their mess ups and make me look good. Helps me feel better about myself. How about you? Maybe you help me feel better about myself. Maybe I help you feel better about yourself. Well, if you look for yourself in this story here, Mark doesn't let you off that easy. You may not be saying the words, you may not say them out loud, but Jesus, could you step out for a few minutes? My friends, they won't get you. Maybe you could come back a little bit later. Jesus, just for tonight, you know, I'd like a break from it all. Could you just leave for the night? Jesus, you just don't fit into our way of doing things around here. Find your place. It's not here. Jesus left Gerasa. He doesn't force himself on anyone. He went back across the Sea of Galilee. Let me tell you this morning that you can resist Jesus and you can send him away and he will leave. And if that comforts you today, I'm sad for you. If the pigs in your life are more important than real life, Jesus won't stay where he's not wanted. When you see the power of Jesus, you can foolishly let the unimportant stuff of life cause you to send him back where he came from. That's what the people of Gerasa did. They sent Jesus away. They begged him to leave. All right, one more person does some begging. Let's go back to chapter 5, verse 18. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. This man's appearance had changed. He looked different on the outside. For one thing, he's wearing clothes. No doubt he sounded different. No doubt he was less scary to be around. But you know what? The biggest change that had happened in his life was the one that people couldn't see with their eyes. It was on the inside. What would you do? You'd be looking back to the way of life perhaps that you had had before the devil got a hold of you and completely ruined it. Somewhere on the newly recovered mind of this man is this thought, I want to be with Jesus. Well, of course. He'd gone from being miserable, hopeless, without a future in this world, to someone whose life was completely changed, and he was in his right mind, and that mind is telling him, you need to be with Jesus. So here's another feature of what it means to say, I'm in to Jesus. It means you're also fitting yourself into his plans for you, because that's what this man did that day. You know, church can be a bit like this man. We like life in Jesus, don't we? We like being around the things of Jesus. I'd like to have Jesus in my boat with me, wouldn't you? I'd like to have Jesus standing right next to me the next time any unclean spirit came wandering around. Jesus has a better idea. And he looks at this man. He's leaving the area. He's ready for this part of Galilee to hear about him. How would he get the message out? How would he get the message to Gerasa, to the 10 cities, the Decapolis? Same way he's doing it today, through the people whose lives he's changed. So he sends this man away. It's not right that we should shut ourselves off from the rest of the world and just seek Jesus. Listen as he tells this man, go home to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how much he has had mercy on you. So this man, who previously had been one of the devil's toys, was now one of Jesus' commissioned emissaries. He turned around, and it says, beginning with the nearest city, he began to proclaim in the Decapolis what Jesus had done for him. 10 cities, Decapolis means. It's a big area east of the Sea of Galilee. This isn't a 1 or 2 day thing. This is this man's agenda for who knows how long now. Because he goes around and he goes and takes his story. He tells his testimony. And everyone marveled, not because he was so great, but because of the greatness of what Jesus had done in his life. How much Jesus had done for him. So I'm asking you this morning, when you read a story like this, where are you in this story? You just afraid of Jesus and what he might do to you? He's sending him away. After all, he's not going to force his way into your life. You have a choice to make. Or are you like a man who's in? And so he's willing to do whatever Jesus tells him, even though his first inclination is to go be with Jesus. Instead, he's following through with Jesus' plan, and he goes the other way. You know, whenever notable discoveries are made, there are important decisions to be made. Maybe this morning, looking at Mark 5, you've made a notable discovery. 1932, March, there's an Englishman named J.D. Cockcroft and an Irishman named T.S. Walton. And for want of something better to do, they were bombarding lithium and beryllium targets with high-energy protons in a particle accelerator. It's called the Cockcroft-Walton machine. And on April the 14th, there's a point to this, hang with me. On April the 14th, 1932, their experiment confirmed that a lithium nucleus had been split into 2 helium nuclei, an atom had been split. And it confirmed Einstein's equation for the equivalence of mass and energy. Energy equals mass times the speed of light squared. E equals mc squared. In 1951, they were awarded a Nobel Prize, which said their work opened up, here's the quote, a new and fruitful field of research that had profoundly influenced the whole subsequent course of nuclear physics and stands out as a landmark in the history of science. It did. In other words, the research didn't stop with the splitting of an atom. There was a physicist from Hungary who proposed that if they bombarded it with extra neutrons, the atoms would become unstable. It could trigger a chain reaction that would release a whole lot more energy more quickly. Welcome to the nuclear age. And all the serious decisions that go along with a notable discovery. Big discoveries require big choices, don't they? When you read about Jesus' power in the spiritual world, I get the impression we're not supposed to be casual observers. You and I are participants in that world in a very real way. And we have to take seriously the power of Jesus to change people's lives. Brothers and sisters, no one is too lost. What will we do with the power of Jesus? Can't be ignored. How much will we use it? Where will we use it? Where will we make it known? What are we going to do with this notable discovery? You might even ask the question, am I in? And I would ask that question of you this morning. Are you in with Jesus' agenda, Jesus' plan for your life? If not, you have a decision to make with the notable discovery that we looked at today in Mark chapter 5. What will you do? My hope is that you'll make the right choice. Like the man whose life had been changed that day, that you would say to Jesus, in effect, I'm going to do whatever it is you want me to. And that means this morning, if you haven't made Jesus Lord of your life, here's what he wants you to do. This is what Scripture spells out for us. He wants you to acknowledge that he really is God's Son. He wants you to repent of your past life Turn away from it and go the right direction. He wants you to be baptized into him. He wants you to begin that new life and live for him from this day forward. If you haven't done those things, if you haven't begun that new life, that's what we hope you'll do today. We're ready to help you make that choice. If you have questions about what that means, obviously that's the short version, but it is that simple, and we would love to sit down with you and help you to fill in some of the gaps, your questions about what it means to follow Christ. If you need to make a decision for him today, would you do that? Even if it's just the decision of, I'm going to look into this, would you make that today? I'm going to be up here at the front. We're going to sing a song as we get ready to dismiss. We're going to have a word of prayer before that. Would you stand up? It's easier to walk standing up first. And maybe this morning, you'll be like this man whose life was turned around because of what he discovered in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have your word, unchanging, reliable, verified, standing the test of time and of scrutiny. And today, Father, with confidence that your word is like you said, it's like a hammer that can break rocks. It's like a sword that can pierce deeply into us. It is like rain that falls to the earth and brings out something that it needs to produce. Father, we want your word to do what it's supposed to do in our lives today. Help us, please, not just to be casual observers of something that we looked at today. Instead, put us in the story and help us to follow through with what it means we're supposed to do. Maybe growing up in a way that we need to grow in you. Maybe beginning today that new life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.